where pastor has to deliver some tough news to the people. This isn't one of those Sundays. This is all good stuff today. Let's see. So we are coming to the end of this season called Advent, which means the coming or the arrival. And we're not reading a typical Christmas text today because we've been talking about what Christmas means in the larger context of Advent. We kind of come into Christmas like this. It's just this piece in the middle of this really big epic story about the kingdom of God and God's rescue and coming into the world to rescue and heal broken people living in a broken world. But we just zero in on this one event, and we try to make the whole story out of this one piece. And that one piece is really, really important, but it just can't hold all that we want to put in it when we're trying to make it stand on its own. And we miss all the other stuff, and we also kind of cheapen Christmas. We miss out on Christmas. And so we actually talked about the part that we think about in Advent and Christmas. We talked about that 2 weeks ago with the shepherds and the angels and babies and all that kind of stuff. So we're coming to the end of this story. It started with something being lost, with the lost kingdom, and Jesus needing and God needing to rescue us, and God needing to heal and save and rescue broken people living in a broken world. And it's a story that resonates with all of us when we look out into our into the world and into our lives, and we have this part of us that says things shouldn't be this way. Things shouldn't be this way. There's something that's not right here. It's that part of us that recognizes that things shouldn't be this way, and that one time that they weren't, and that one day that they will be set right again. Advent is about the coming. It's about looking forward. Sometimes we are looking forward by looking back, but we're looking forward to Jesus coming again in the big rescue. And it's good and beautiful. A lot to celebrate there, and it shapes our lives. So one of the ways that knowing how this story ends, how it shapes our lives, is we just live differently, and we experience the stuff in the middle differently based on how we think that the story that we're living in is going to end up. Carrie and I don't stay awake for a lot of movies, so we attempt to watch a few throughout the year, but we don't stay awake for a lot of them. So a few years ago, we saw this Steve Carell movie, and we're like, "Hey, this is going to be great. It's going to be funny. It's going to be a great comedy. Steve Carell, he's a funny guy. So we're going to watch this." And it's called "Finding a Friend at the End of the World." So we're all primed to enjoy this funny comedy movie, and so like we're all like geared up. Any funny scene, we're ready to laugh and all that kind of stuff, and just enjoy it. And I'm going to ruin this movie for you if you haven't seen it. The further in it gets and it starts getting towards the end, we realize this isn't a comedy. And then it gets to the very end and everyone dies. Everyone dies. It's all like, and then that really like shapes how we feel about all the things that we saw before in the movie, because everyone dies. And so it's not funny. It's not a comedy. The things are stripped of their meaning, you know, and we don't want to watch this movie again because it stinks. It's Steve Carell, and he like sold us on, you know, something that didn't happen. And that shaped, like, though we were experiencing in the middle when we thought it was going to be a comedy, we were experiencing it as a bit of a comedy. And then once we know how it actually ends, it shapes how we experience that stuff in the middle. And the same thing is true for us in our lives. How believe this story is going to end up shapes how we live and how we experience this stuff in the middle. And the amazing and good stuff for people who are in Christ, who are followers of Jesus, who want God to be king, is that this isn't a tragedy. It's the Greeks would call it a comedy. It ends well. The ending is well. It's messy in the middle for sure, but it ends wonderfully, and it ends in beauty, and it ends in goodness. When your life is a wreck, when you see stuff all around you, you may wonder how is this all going to end? I'm going to tell you how this is going to end, how it's going to end for you, and how it will end for this world. It's going to end for you one of two ways. Either you will be alive and awake and standing and when Jesus comes back, or you will already be dead. And so I'm going to just play this as if you're already dead. It'll be like you've been asleep. And just like when God began making all things at the beginning, scraping dirt and dust and mud together and forming it into the shape of a person and holding this first shape of a person's head in his hands and breathing God's life, God's spirit into this clay and bringing the first humans to life. And they opened their eyes and you will open your eyes and the first thing that they saw will be the first thing that you will see at the end. You will see the face of God. You will see the sparkling, full of delight, happy eyes of God smiling and shining back at you. The first thing that you will know is God. And you will wake up to this. You will wake up to this world where all things live and breathe and have their being just as they were created to be. Everything will seem a little different, but it also seem very familiar at the same time. All the people and all the things will seem really familiar. The sad things will be no more. But it'll be like all the things that you've known before were just shadows of what things could be, mm-hmm. what things were meant to be, what God created things to be. You will be realized that you have just been a shadow of what you were created to be, what God put in you to be. And all the people that you have known and all the trees and the flowers and the mountains were all just mere shadows, broken images of the thing that God spoke into being so long ago and what God had it in his heart to make and to create and say, I love this. This is how I designed things to be. It will be like there has been a familiar song that you've been hearing all of your life. And you knew that it was a bit out of tune. You knew that it was a bit off key. You knew that the rhythm was a little off, but you didn't realize how much. And now you're hearing this incredible, beautiful song. Sung as it was meant to be heard in and through all things. Beautiful, this beautiful, stirring anthem. That is the life song that God is singing into the world. You'll hear it for what it is. And what it was meant to be. It'll be like you're coming home and also setting out on an adventure all at the same time. It'll feel like you're coming home and setting out on an adventure all at the same time. You will play and you will create and you will explore and no one will be left out and no one will be hurt. And we will all will be well and good, and we will walk with God in the cool of the day, basking in God's delight that all of his children have come home. Amen. And that we are all together at last, that the great rescue is over. This isn't one of those books where you choose your own ending and you just choose whatever would be nice to believe, whatever seems like would be worth hoping for. And so you just kind of make up yours, and you make up yours, and I'll make up mine. It doesn't work that way. None of us chose this. This isn't an ending that any of us chose. It's something that God has been promising to us for a very, very long time. God has been saying to us for thousands of years in thousands of ways, this is how things are going to be. This is how things are going to be. The truth of it is written in all of God's promises. It's in the reality of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's immersed in his teachings. And it is written on the Christian soul that one day the rescuer is coming. The rescuer is coming. And all things will be made new. and all things will end in goodness and gladness. Tough story to have to live with. So whether you die a natural death or you are standing on your feet when Jesus comes again, came the first time in the town of Bethlehem and comes and will come again, this is how your story ends. If you are in Christ, if you want God to be king, this is how your story will end. And the middle is going to be messy, but this will shape how you are going to live and how you will experience the messy and the craziness of the middle. It always has. After Jesus' death and his resurrection, he spent time hanging out with people. You can't say that about anybody else. But after Jesus' death and his resurrection, he spent a lot of time hanging out with people. Hundreds of people. So that the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to people about Jesus and his resurrection, he said, hey, go and check with people. There's hundreds of people around the Mediterranean world, around the Middle East, that like Jesus showed up and talked to and spent time with and ate food with and all these sorts of things. So Jesus spent time with hundreds of people that were willing to go to their deaths, no benefit to themselves, quite the opposite in almost all cases, saying that, no, my Redeemer lives, the Savior lives. He rose from the dead. Amen. And when this Jesus, when he came to the end of his time, was about to leave his disciples, he said, I am leaving you for now, so I will go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. Mm-hmm. That is how things are going to end, with us being together in a place that I have specially prepared for you. And Jesus disappeared, and just a little while later, the Holy Spirit, another way of God being with us, comes on his followers. And this hope and this conviction is buried deep in their heart, buried deep in their own spirit, in their souls, that I know how the story ends. I know how my story ends. And it ends in victory, and it ends in goodness, and it ends in rescue. And so these cowardly men like Peter and John, who ran away from Jesus when this person, they said, no, I'm with you all the way. I'm loyal to you all the way. They ran away from Jesus when there was something scary showing up on the horizon. But then the same people called John and Peter in front of them, the Sanhedrin, these religious rulers. And these people could have done anything to John and could have done anything to Peter, could have tortured them, could have had them killed, could have had everything that they cared about taken away and destroyed. They're the same ones that they ran away from before, and now they're standing in front of them, bold, speaking their mind, speaking on behalf of Jesus, telling them what they have seen and what they have heard.
That's right.
And the people said, what are we going to do with these people? Surely they've been with Jesus. We can see that they have been with Jesus. What are we going to do with them? They're not scared of us anymore. What are we going to do with these people? They didn't care anymore. They, no matter what the Sanhedrin did, no matter what these powerful people did, they knew how the story was going to end, and so it shaped their life. And it has been shaping Christian lives, how we live in the middle for thousands of years. There were plagues that came into the Middle Eastern world and the Roman world. Everybody fled the cities to get away from it. They didn't want to get sick. They didn't want to die a painful and difficult death. They fled. They left their family. They left their children, their spouses to get away. But Christians stayed. Christians moved in because they knew how their story was going to end. All of them at the risk of their own life and their health, many of them at the cost of their own risk and their own health, but they lived differently because they knew that no matter what this sickness did, no matter what this plague did, they knew what eventually they were going to open their eyes to.
That's right.
They knew how their story was going to end. Rome and all the states and all the empires of the world have always had such a hard time with Christians, because what are the tools of the state for getting you to comply with their wishes? Death. I'll kill you. I'll torture you. I'll imprison you. You do what I say. You do what I want. Sometimes it's even make the state God in your life, or I will kill you, torture you, imprison you. And that was true in Rome, and it's been true in so many other places. And Christians just willingly walked into the Colosseums where they were going to be tortured and brutalized, singing praises to God and asking God's forgiveness on those who are persecuting them. Amen. Praising God for the opportunity, the life that they've been given, and that they get to be a witness to God, that they get to be a part of God's kingdom and what God is doing in that moment and in the world. And it struck people, and it changed the world, because people, it put on display what God was doing in these people's lives, because they believed something differently about how their story was going to end. What did they know? And it captivated people. When empire took over, dominated Christianity, or tried to dominate Christianity for about 1,000 years, an empire used it as a tool to control people. They had supposedly Christian people killing other Christian people and dragging them to the stake because they didn't believe the things that the state wanted them to believe. But those same people, because they had been captivated by God, and they believed in the beauty of how this thing was going to end, they walked to the pyre, to the burning stake, praying that God would forgive these people, mm-hmm. that God would have mercy on them, and singing God's praises. It changed how they lived in those moments.
That's right.
I had a lot of time to read earlier this summer, and so this big thing that I read was the Gulag Archipelago, and it was about how Stalin and Lenin ran the Soviet Union in their time. And we don't know a lot. We don't talk about those folks here in America and in the West. We talk about Hitler. He's the bad person in all the movies and video games and all those sort of things. And Hitler was a bad guy. But in the game of evil, Stalin and Mao and all of Marx's evil children make Hitler look like a middle school bully. And that's not an easy thing to do. Not an easy thing to do. And I'm not at all making light of Hitler. It can't be done. But these people take things to a whole new level. And they had a special hatred in the Gulag for Christians, for priests, for nuns, particularly for church ladies. I thought of Sarah's mom a lot when I was reading this stuff. They hated the church ladies because they couldn't break them. They couldn't break them. And so they learned that, so as they're doing these horrendous tortures on these people, that these church ladies, these priests, these nuns are screaming out in pain, and when they catch their breath, they pray to God to have mercy on the souls of their torturers. They sing God's praises and say, God, I'm coming soon, I am coming soon. They learn that they can't put the church ladies and they can't put the priests and they can't put the nuns in the same gulags as everybody else, because their spirit won't be broken. No matter what they throw at them, they still have the hope of that they know how things are going to end. They will not despair. And the spirit is infectious to other people in the rest of the work camps and the concentration camps. And they will not be broken. So they have to isolate these people. They're dangerous. Because their spirit won't be broken because of their love and their devotion and their belief in God and God's good kingdom and how all of this is going to end. When your only tool is torture and death and imprisonment, you believe that you have the end, but you have the end in your hand. Mm-hmm. What do you do with people that are completely convinced that you don't? What do you do with that? The thing that empire has never been able to solve. But it's not just these major events in history, these super dramatic events that hopefully seem very far removed from us. It shapes our middle in all sorts of ways, how we deal with our time, how we hold our finances, how we deal with the ups and the blessings of life, and how we hold the tragedies of life. I've seen it shape people as they have dealt with the pain and suffering of cancer and death. Seen it shape people's lives that where their colleagues were committing suicide over job loss, an industry loss. But it didn't seem to touch them. They would get depressed. They would get sad. They'd get anxious a bit. But deep down, it didn't affect them, who they are and their footing in the world. Some years ago, there was a couple that we saw, Carrie and I got to see live this out. They prayed for a kid for a long time, to have a baby for a long time, and God gave them a little boy. And he lived till he was 3 years old, and at 3 years old, he climbed a bookshelf and pulled it down on himself on accident, and it crushed him, and he died. And this couple, they obviously, of course, they grieved. There was nothing fake about them. But they also gave thanks to God. And they said, there was a floor that their sadness and their grief just wouldn't go past. That God had put that there because they believed and they knew how the story would end. And they said, we get the funeral, they said, we are so thankful for his little life, for all the days and all the hours that we got to know him. And we look forward one day to seeing him on the lap of Jesus and getting to play with him again. It changes how you live the middle. It changes how you live and how you experience the middle, what you believe about how things are going to end. And this isn't an ending of your own choosing or your own making or mine. It's something that God has promised to his people. Who calls a pastor right now on a Sunday? Our hope and our faith doesn't spare us from the pain of the world. But it does put limits to the depth that the pain can take us to, and the hold that it can have on our lives. Because of our faith in the coming kingdom, we live knowing that the world will be saved, just not by us. The world will be saved, just not by us. It's going to be messy in the middle, and to expect anything different is to misread the story. It's going to be messy in the middle, but it will end in rescue. It will end in rescue. There will be things that will make you sad. There will be things that make you scared. There will be things that break your heart. Things that you can't do anything about. But you can live knowing that God can and will do something about those things, that God sees and that God cares. Our belief in the coming kingdom has always infused God's people with hope and with peace and with optimism. We are free to play our parts as children of God. We are free to hold up, to shine the light that God has given us into this world as children of God without taking on the weight of being its Savior. Without taking on the weight of being its Savior, because we know it already has one. Let me say that again. We are free. This belief in the coming kingdom, this belief in the coming kingdom means that we are free as to be children of God and live as children of God and shine the light that God has given us into a dark world without needing to try to be its Savior. Because we know the world already has one. And we're not it. So just shine and just live. And be, and celebrate, and worship, and rejoice. You aren't the Savior, but the world does have one. Now, I know I've been talking about all this ending in context of how things will end for those who are in Christ, who acknowledge that they need God to rescue them, who want God to be king. But what if you don't? What if you never have? You're going to miss out on a lot, on an awful lot. And that you will live into a much sadder and a much smaller story than the one that God is holding out to you. And God is holding it out to you. It reminds me of this quote that my grandfather used to have on his office wall, by a guy named John Greenleaf Whittier. And it goes like this: "Of the saddest words of tongue and pen, the saddest of them all are what might have been." The saddest words of tongue and pen, of the saddest words of tongue and pen, the saddest of them all are what might have been. Don't let that be true of your life. Don't miss out on what God is holding out to you. God wants to bring you into this glorious and good and beautiful ending, and to bring all of his children home. God wants to be God, and the only thing that God can be in your life is God. And all you need to do is accept God for who God is. Say, "I need you," which you actually do. Say, "I need you." May we all live into the hope and the magic and the beauty and the goodness of Advent, of the promised coming of the King. Amen.